Well, we come here, they kind of mentioned earlier, as it's the end of the liturgical year, the calendar of the year, and just before then we get to the birth, preparing for the birth of Christ. But it's just this culmination of the year. And we get this climactic passage at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And it's a lesson, actually. It's a lesson it seems to be anyway, a lesson that's an answer to the ultimate question of life, to the ultimate question of the universe, the ultimate question of everything. And I fear that it's kind of easy to accept that, well, this is the answer that we want, and to not really have thought it through about, well, what's the question? I mean, you see, is the question, how do we gain everlasting life or go to heaven when we die? Or is it, what are we supposed to be doing right now? I think that's the question. And when we're seeking ultimate answers, how we understand the question makes a difference. Yes? And so today we're celebrating Christ the King Sunday, or as is often called, the reign of Christ. It's the last Sunday before Advent and a new liturgical year. And this significant symbolic placement of this particular scripture was chosen to emphasize this game-changing dimension of what it means to call Jesus Christ the King or Lord. In Jesus' own lifetime and in the generations of the early church, to call Jesus Lord was to say that, well, the Roman emperor was not the Lord, was not the great authority over human life, which meant that it was treason, meant that it was a death offense, punishable by death. So, I mean, it doesn't apply to us. We just, the Lord, 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 without thinking about it. That was the reality that they had to live at the beginning of the Christian movement. And so our gospel lesson for today comes late in Matthew's gospel, just before the passion of Christ in the gospel story. Indeed, these are his last words before the beginning of his passion, an account of which begins in actually the very next verse. So this is his final teaching before he moves into that part of his life in the gospel readings. And so in our reading today, Jesus is seen separating sheep and goat, right? Described as a king on the throne, rewarding his subjects according to their adherence to his great ethical commandment of compassion. And the passage comes in the last great teaching discourse of Matthew. It's a long section about the end of the world, the time of completion. Again, another reason why it's at the end of our liturgical year. And it follows numerous parables that are about being ready for whatever is coming, whenever it might show up, which we're not told, right? Just be ready. It's a thief in the night, a slave and a master, foolish bridesmaids who aren't prepared, slaves given trust over small things while the master's away. Different parables. They're apocalyptic stories. They're stories about the end of things, about judgment, about being prepared. Now, I would love to be able to pretend that, well, this gospel really, it's not really about judgment. But that would be neither true to the text nor true to our need to wrestle with it. Like Jacob wrestling with the angel. Sometimes we have to wrestle with these things. It's not always sweet and nice. So I think if we're given an answer here, it's this, that Jesus singles out those who treated others with compassion, who served those who were in need, alone and despised. And so what's the question? Is this passage about believing in God so you go to heaven when you die? Now, although some Christians talk about little else, right, and eagerly come to the Bible in general and to this passage in particular, posing that question. The Bible in general, and Matthew in particular, does not seem to be interested in heaven and hell, whatever those might be. Yeah? I mean, nor are many of the great biblical scholars in the history of the church. If we look at some of the reformers, John Calvin, right? He wrote the Institutes of Christian Religion, 1,500 pages of text. He was, John Calvin, those of you who don't know, he was from Geneva, Switzerland. His followers were the ones who eventually what became the Presbyterian Church that we know. In those 1,500 pages, he devotes a couple of passages to heaven and one paragraph to hell. It's not high on his priority list. Huh? Or more recently, the New Testament scholar N.T. Wright. He's written numerous books. He's a professor in England, and I believe, anyway. He says there's almost no talk in the Bible about going to live in heaven when you die, still less about hell. He also reminds us that the continuous talk about the kingdom or the realm of heaven in Matthew's gospel is not about a place, heaven, but about something else entirely. God's sovereign rule, what it is about is God's sovereign rule breaking into the earthly realm, into our life here. You see? So the Bible's central message is not about believing in God so you go to heaven when you die or where, whenever it is that things will go all apocalyptic on us. Right? In fact, in Matthew, belief in and of itself isn't enough for the disciples. That's all, right? I mean, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus laments that many people will call him Lord, but only those who act on his ethical teachings can be his true followers. Belief doesn't even enter into it. And in the so-called Great Commission, coming at the end of this gospel, Jesus doesn't say to form disciples who believe that he's the Messiah. He says, teach them to observe. Teach them to observe every ethical teaching that I've commanded you. It's different than a lot of the words out there, the conversation in our world, yeah? If you really look at it. So if you think the question is, am I going to heaven? Will I be saved? Am I a sheep or am I a goat? I mean, Matthew suggested you're probably missing the point. And anyway, if you're listening to this sermon today, chances are that you're less concerned about the end of the world than you are about something that just happened a couple days ago. I used to be able to say at the end of the month. This is one of the few weeks that the last Sunday in the church year comes after Thanksgiving and not before. But it's kind of the, I think we're seeking not pie in the sky, but as Archbishop Desmond Tutu said, pie in the here and now. Pie in the here and now. Yeah. So maybe the question rightly asked is not what happens at the end of things, but more like, well, what am I supposed to be doing right now with my life in this world, here and now? What does Jesus want me to do? What does Jesus want me to be? How will my life be different if Christ is King, if Christ is Lord? What difference will that make in how I live my life? For the conflict that over who is the Lord is acted out in our lives today, even though Rome is long gone. The world still wants us to worship all that's not God. And you go, if somebody says not, right? Not God. And the culture rewards us when we do that, though. The culture rewards us when we worship all the stuff that's not God. You see, but this conflict between our competing loyalties, this conflict that reveals our true priorities, it becomes clearly delineated in the life of Christ. For Jesus tells us and shows us that the usual things that people elevate as gods, temporal power, wealth, celebrity and fame, you can name them, yeah, they are subsumed, as it were. They're taken in the realm of God by the supreme values of love, of service, of self-sacrifice, of a faithful community. For life in God's realm is not about self-aggrandizement. It's about renunciation. It's It's not about big words. It's about powerful actions. Life in God's realm is not about what you have or where you're located on the status meter. Yeah, it's about what you do. It's about who you are as a person. It's not about what the world values. It's about what God values. The theologian and author Barbara Brown Taylor tells a story in her book, An Altar in the World. She tells about how when she was in seminary, she wanted God to tell her what she was supposed to do with her life. She prayed hard. She prayed and asked often. And the result, she said, was this. God told her, do anything you please. And no, do anything that pleases you and belong to me. That's nice. Like St. Augustine's similar spiritual prescription, love God and do what you will. I mean, this could be, now, there's a danger. This could be read by a selfish person, you know, as a license to print money. You know, hey, go out, do anything that pleases you, do what you will, have a party, knock yourself out, you know. Except, pretty clearly, that's not what God was saying to and through Barbara Taylor or St. Augustine. The takeaway from these pronouncements is absolutely not believe in me and act like a goat. Huh? Instead, the message is this. If you love God, if your values are God values instead of the world's values, if Christ actually is King, then you will love as God loves. You will give as God gives. You'll forgive as God forgives. And if your values are God values, you can't help but live as Christ taught. Now, close with this. It's a comment by the Reverend Martin Luther King, King Jr. He is preaching in front of the Ebenezer Baptist Church, his congregation there, or the congregation he loved. And this was just 2 months before his tragic assassination, how he was talking about how he would like to be remembered. And in doing so, he zeroed in on this ultimate question. If Christ is King, what does that mean? And he said, if Christ is ruler over our lives, then my Nobel Peace Prize is less important than my trying to feed the hungry. If Christ is King, then my invitations to the White House are less important than that I visited those in prison. If Christ is Lord, then my being Time Magazine's Man of the Year is less important than that I tried to love extravagantly, dangerously, and with all my being. Amen. Pray with me. All powerful, loving, and compassionate one, your messengers sometimes speak in language that unsettles us. Move within us and through us that we too may come to love extravagantly and dangerously with every fiber of our being. Amen.